This morning, I want to just draw something out of chapter 13, verse 36, and really just something that Paul said here. I mean, he's alluding really to something to make his bigger point, but in doing so, he says in verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers." So here, the bigger point that Paul is making, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus and so forth, but he brings David into it because of the promises that were made to David. But then he just makes the statement that David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about serving the Lord in our generation. We too have been called to serve the Lord in this generation. In other words, God has a plan to use each and every one of us in some way to further his kingdom in our generation. Do we realize that? Do we get that? Do we understand that God wants to use every one of us? And there's no exceptions. As I've said many times before, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's no place for spectating. The only spectating we would do is just, you know, looking to the Lord and adoring him and worshiping him. But the biblical picture of the church is that everybody has a task to perform. Everybody has gifts that have been given to them. Everybody has a calling upon their life to do something, to serve the Lord in their generation. And so those are the things that I want to briefly talk to you about this morning, and just really just kind of a word of encouragement to take seriously the call of God to serve him and to get plugged into whatever it is that the Lord would have for you. But let's look at a few things. First of all, number one, does God really have a plan to use me? Now, I bring that up because some people wonder if that's actually true. Some people say, well, you know, how could God use me? Or I don't really understand why God would want to use me. Does God really have a plan to use me? The answer is yes. God has a plan for your life. He wants to use you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul is writing to the body of Christ collectively, and he says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, Paul says there is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You need to present yourself entirely to the Lord in order to discover that. Now, in the context of this statement, as you move on into that portion of the epistle to the Romans, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about God giving us gifts, and he's talking about the various things that we would engage in as God's servants. And he says in verse 6, he says, having therefore gifts, he says, use those gifts. So absolutely, the Bible teaches that God really does have a plan to use us. Ephesians 2:10 also states that very clearly. Again, Paul speaking to the body in general, he's speaking to all Christians. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this is the biblical picture that God has prepared beforehand. Before we ever even came into the world, God prepared for us to come into the world and for us to accomplish certain things during our time here. So does God really have a plan to use you? Yes, he does, absolutely. Now, since God does have a plan to use us, we then need to make sure we are usable. We need to be prepared. Because God uses those who have prepared themselves, or those who have allowed him to do that work of preparation in their lives. Again, Paul, in writing to Timothy, who was a young man that Paul invested in because he saw that God had a calling upon his life, Paul gave Timothy certain instructions about preparation to be used by God. And he spoke to Timothy about the moral and spiritual preparations. He spoke to Timothy about the, perhaps you might call it the intellectual preparations. But let me share with you a few passages from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says this. He says, "Everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness." And then he goes on, he gives this illustration. He says, "Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and earthenware, some for special use, some for ordinary. So if anyone purifies himself from these unrighteous things, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." So, number one, God has a plan to use us. Number two, we got to be prepared. We need to be prepared on the moral and spiritual level. How do we do that? We set ourselves apart from those unrighteous things. We can't really expect to be used by God in any significant way if our lives aren't set apart from sin. So by the grace of God, through the help of the Spirit of God, we set ourselves apart to the Lord, and we become then useful to the master and prepared for every good work. But Paul also says to Timothy in that context there, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the whole advancement of the kingdom of God is tied directly to the word of God. And of course, when Jesus came, what did he come doing? He came teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. What did the apostles do after Jesus? They taught and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to be used by the Lord to serve him in our generation and to impact our generation for him, we, like all of those before us, like Timothy, we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, one who can rightly divide the word of truth. So we have to be people committed to God's word, committed to studying God's word, and committed to understanding it and applying it and using it. That's how God will work through us. So there's the necessary preparation. Back in the 1800s, there was a very famous preacher that we still today often quote. Charles Spurgeon was his name. And Spurgeon has gone down in history as the prince of preachers. He was an extremely extraordinary man and as a preacher. When he was about 8 or 9 years old, his family was connected to the larger Christian community. And a very well-known preacher of the day came to visit the family. And as they were there sitting in their room as they gathered and they talked after dinner and all, this man looked across the room at this young 8 or 9 year old, Charles, and he said to him, "Young man, I see the hand of God upon your life, and God has a call upon your life, and God is going to greatly use your life." Now, of course, that ended up happening. But later on in life, somebody asked him about that. He had told that story evidently, and somebody was asking him about that situation. And their question was, what did you think and what did you do when you heard that as an 8-year-old boy? He said, "I thought it was true, and I began to prepare myself for the day that God would use me." That's so amazing. An 8-year-old. But he took it to heart. And at that young age, he began to prepare himself, and it would be just about 10 years later when this young man would be preaching to tens of thousands of people in the city of London. Amazing story. But point is this, he took the call of God seriously, and he prepared himself to be used by God. So God has a call upon our lives. He has a plan to use us. We need to be prepared for that. And then thirdly, how do we actually practically get into it? This is the question that so many people ask me. as a pastor. They come and they say, Pastor Brian, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what he's called me to do, or you know, what his will is, or what gifts I have, or where I'm to serve him? These are questions that I hear quite often. Well, there are three things. Number one is prayer. Secondly, we look for the opportunity. And thirdly, we take a step of faith. You see, of course, we want to pray about it. We want to be praying, Lord, show me what your call is upon my life. Show me what your will is. Guide me into your purposes for my life. And then we look for the opportunities. What opportunities come our way? What is available for me to do? And then thirdly, we take a step of faith. Now notice, we take a step of faith, not a step of certainty. You see, we don't know totally in advance what it is that God has for us, but we've prayed about it and an opportunity seems to come along. And sometimes we just have to take a step into it, even though we're not really sure. If you're sitting around waiting to be certain before you move forward with the will of God, you'll sit for a long, long time, maybe forever. Because in my experience, God has never shown me in advance. Now, I certainly wish he would. It would be so much easier if God said, okay, Brian, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. This is when I want you to do it, where I want you to do it. That would be great. But it doesn't happen that way. The Lord calls us to take steps of faith. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 10, he said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you see, sometimes it's a matter of an opportunity comes along and we step into the opportunity by faith. And that's the very thing that we come to realize, man, this is what God has called me to do. Now, notice what Paul says in the Galatians passage. He says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And then he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, what I want to say here, and I'll elaborate on it in a moment, is that we are called as God's people to serve the Lord in both the context of the church and the context of the world that we live in. And for some people, the emphasis will be more in one place than the other, but I think for almost all of us, there's going to be an overlap. But before we get to that, let me just talk very practically. So when it comes to this big question of, you know, what is God's will, or what has he called me to do, or how can I serve him? There are some very practical questions that we need to consider. And I say this because sometimes we over-spiritualize things. Sometimes we think that, well, you know, I've prayed about it, but there hasn't been a rumbling in the heavens yet, so I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Or, you know, there has been no angelic appearance to me to give me instruction. And we over-spiritualize it, and we think that there's got to be some manifestly supernatural thing that happens before I can move forward. But the reality is much different. And as we consider this whole thing about serving God in our generation, we need to ask ourselves some questions. And the first question that I think we should ask, because quite often our future service to God is tied to this, is what is our background? Where do we come from? What have we already been doing? Because quite often what God will do is he will take our background, he will take things that we've already been doing, and he will redeem them and sanctify them, and he will use us to do them now for his glory and for his purposes. So many people who today would be actively serving the Lord, if you talk to them, you would find out that what they're doing today is just sort of a redeemed or sanctified version of what they probably were doing before. So you see, even Paul could say about himself that he was set apart from his mother's womb to be an apostle. Now, that didn't come to fruition for many decades. And there, of course, was that season where he was openly opposing God, as we've seen, as we've been reading through Acts here. But he could say with confidence, as he looked back over his life later, he could say with confidence that it was from his mother's womb that he was separated. And so many times it will be our background, the things that we've been involved in, the things that we've been doing. God will take those things and he will just, you know, he will use us in that way. I was thinking as the guys were playing this morning, we had sort of a sanctified Santana kind of a thing going on here today, you know, a very similar sound because, you know, this is where these guys came from. This is their background. This is their culture. They were doing music long before they were Christians, but they're still doing music today. God's using them in that way. So that's a good immediate illustration of that. So what's your background? Secondly, what do you like to do? Now, some people think if you like to do it, it's for sure couldn't be God. Must be your flesh, right? I've heard people say that so many times. You know, I've heard people even say that in regard to, you know, like a relationship. Well, I really love this person. They're really beautiful, but it couldn't be God's will because surely, you know, that's my flesh. Well, the fact of the matter is, God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he puts things in our hearts and we like to do certain things because he put that in us so we could fulfill his will. So this is a question to ask yourself. What do you like to do? Now, another question is, what are you good at doing? Because again, oftentimes it will be the thing that you've already been doing that God will just take and use in a new way, in a fresh way, for his glorious purposes. So what are you good at doing? You know, if you've never played an instrument and you don't have a musical bone in your body, you can be pretty sure that God's not calling you to a worship ministry. It's pretty simple. Now, not everybody realizes that, and sometimes that can be a little bit challenging sometimes. But you see, you know, people are good at certain things. They're gifted at certain things. And I love, as I, you know, you just sort of look at the body of Christ and you see all of this diversity and all this amazing giftedness and people, you know, that can do so many different things. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's beautiful. God uses those things. What are you good at? Where do your interests lie? What are you interested in? You see, again, God's going to put something in your heart that you have an interest in this. And it's going to be uniquely your interest. But God will take that. What are you passionate about? Of course, God's going to use those things that we're passionate about. And whatever we do, we should be passionate about it. And finally, what are you feeling inclined to do? You know, many times it's just that you have an inclination. How do I know what the Lord wants me to do? Well, what's your inclination? What are you inclined to do? Because God inclines us toward things, and then he opens up the opportunity for us to move in those directions. Now, with all of that said, let me go back to what I was saying a few moments ago. Some will serve more in the context of the church. Some will serve more outside the church in their vocation. Now, notice I intentionally said some will serve more in the context and some more outside because, like I said, I think there's an overlap. Now, I've spent the last 30-plus years of my life serving primarily in the church, but it hasn't excluded me from having a connection with the community outside or the culture and intentionally seeking to serve the Lord in that context as well. But the majority of Christians, I think it's quite obvious, the majority of Christians will serve the Lord not primarily in the context of the church, but primarily in the context of their life and vocation, but it overlaps into the church. So I want to talk for a moment about these two things. I want to talk about the church and different opportunities in the church to serve, and then we'll look quickly at different opportunities in the world to serve. But in the church, one of the great opportunities that we have in the church is the opportunity to serve the Lord in relation to preparing the next generation to follow Christ. Children's ministry. Children's ministry is one of the most important and one of the most amazing things that anybody could ever be involved in. But I think sometimes we underestimate the significance of it. Some people would feel that that was below them to have to spend time with the kids. You know, they want to be with the adults. And, you know, I want to teach the adults. I don't really want to waste my time with the kids. But we have to remember that the kids are the adults of the future. And the devil certainly knows who it's important to target. He's always targeting the young people. You look at somebody like Adolf Hitler. And what did he do? He went into a nation and he targeted the young people. And all of these different, whether it's communism or Islam or whatever it might be, there's always the zeroing in on the children, indoctrinating them at an early age. If anybody should be serious about that, we should be serious about that. We should be devoted to that. We should be committed to that. And there's many opportunities to do that. I think of those that have served for so many years here in the children's ministry. I think of the different Sunday school teachers that we've known over the years who took care of our kids when they were in Sunday school. I think of those adults that are committed to Vacation Bible School. We had 800 kids here last week for Vacation Bible School. That's amazing. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. But, of course, it was the commitment of these adults to be involved and engaged in that. So there's always a great opportunity there. Now, obviously, not everybody's called to that, but I think we need to realize the importance of it. And then there's a ministry of prayer. There's a ministry of prayer. This is such a foundational ministry. And would to God that we had more people truly burdened to pray for the ministry, for the church. You know, not everybody can get involved in the sense that they can get in their car and drive down and be plugged into this and go out and do that. But you can pray anywhere, can't you? You can pray at home. You can pray with friends. You can pray over the phone. You can, you know, there's so many different ways that we can be engaged in serving the Lord through prayer. And God knows we need prayer. We desperately need prayer for our church, for the church, for the world that we live in. And then there's helps ministry. What is helps ministry? It's just what it sounds like. It's just helping wherever we need help. I thank God for people who are gifted in practical ways to help out. We had a friend recently whose husband had some sort of a stroke that's left him completely debilitated. He's in pretty much in sort of a coma. And they weren't able to keep him at the hospital any longer, and so he had to come home, but their house was not at all set up to take care of him in his situation. And she was desperate. She's a young mother with two young children, and they don't have a lot of money or anything. And, you know, as this need came to us, and we started looking around and praying and asking some questions. And thank God for a handful of men who have the skill, who went over and just said, we're going to take care of this. We're going to retrofit their bathroom so he can be taken care of there. We're going to put in a ramp so we can get him up into his house. And we're going to, you know, work in the bedroom. They went in and they just kind of remodeled the whole thing. That's helps. Just taking those things that God's given you and using those things for his glorious purposes. And then there's what you might call mercy, ministries of mercy. We have the ministry here we call Hands of Hope. We have the ministry Paracletus, and all of these are ministries of mercy. We're reaching out, showing mercy to people who are in need. And again, it's just giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of whatever gifts or talents you might have. I think of, you know, we've had the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the earthquakes and the tsunamis. And many Christians have taken and, you know, volunteered themselves to go and to serve. These are ministries of mercy. And this furthers the kingdom of God. People see this and they take heart that, you know, someone's come to help, and they realize, wow, these people are motivated by a love for Jesus. This speaks to people. This impacts people's lives. And then I want to mention education. Education. There are people that God has gifted intellectually in the church. And thank God, we need a new generation. As I sort of look at today, I'm always thinking, Lord, where's the new generation of apologists that need to rise up? Thank God for those from an older generation and my generation, but I'm thinking, Lord, we need to see young men and women equipped and those with good, strong minds to take on theological studies. A lot of times people say, oh, we don't need theologians or seminaries. That's all bad. Well, the fact of the matter is, pastors like me, we depend on theologians. They do studies and work that we can't do. And we learn from them. And what we need is a new generation of godly theologians. We need a new generation of theologians who are committed to the inerrancy of Scripture and things like that. And we need to encourage those who are intellectually gifted. Some people are just gifted this way. And God doesn't want them to take their brain and put it on a shelf. He wants them to take their brain and use it for His glory. We had a young man in our school of ministry. There's been a few that I could name, but I'm thinking of one particularly who went through the school of ministry. Great young guy from the East Coast. And as he finished up school of ministry, he had an invitation and an offer to go on to study. And he had a scholarship to Princeton. And Princeton's not known for the most theologically sound university in the country. So there was a little bit of apprehension about him going, but he felt compelled to go. And as we prayed for him, we felt that the Lord wanted him to go. He went, he did his MDiv, he did fantastically. He gave a great witness at that university. And now he's gone off to Israel and he's doing his PhD now in languages, in Hebrew and so forth. And I think, you know, here's a great guy that is going to be a tremendous asset in the days ahead. So these are the kinds of things. And then, of course, there's the obvious, the pastoring. God will call some into pastoral ministry. Then there's missions. God will call some into missions. Today, are you involved? Are you plugged in? Are you serving the Lord in some way in the context of the church? You're not doing it full time, maybe, but is there an overlap? But then thinking about the world, community service. You know, there's so many opportunities in a community for Christians to just get plugged in, to just get involved, to go and just be part of something. I'm so thankful the Lord's opened so many doors for us with underprivileged kids and with the school districts and so forth to go in and do different things. And not all of it is necessarily Bible-oriented, but we go in and we can teach kids computer things and so forth. But there you are as a Christian in the community being a witness. Your presence is there. You're representing Christ. Then there's public service, politics, and things like that. God knows we need some politicians that, well, I don't need to say anything else. We need some godly politicians. We need some people with some common sense. We need some people that can think properly and biblically. And so, I don't want to belabor the point, but you know, vocationally, just what is your vocation? Because it's in that context so often that God's going to use you in your vocation. Whether you're a waitress or an attorney, a mechanic or a teacher, a web designer or a doctor, well, and anything and everything in between, here's what I'm saying. Seek the Lord for how He wants to use you in that place that He's put you, with those gifts that He's given you. My youngest son, he's got that gift to do computer stuff. He writes these programs. I sit there and watch him. I think, how he's like writing another language. It's bizarre to me. I couldn't figure it out if my life depended on it. But he can do it, and he does it well. And I watch him, and you know, I see how he will just reach out to different people. He has a friend in Scotland who has a new church and doesn't have any money or anything. And Braden said, "Hey, Martin, let me build a website for you. I want to just do that for your church." And he'll do that for different ministries, taking those gifts that God's given him. And then we could go into the realm of talents, you know, music and drama and all of these things. All of these things can be used by God. All of them can be redeemed by God. All of them can be used to go back into the world and have an impact. I've shared before about this Brian Welch, the former guitar player for Korn. He shared his testimony on this platform a few months ago. It was a powerful testimony. And he was in that band for years, and then he was out of the band for years, 10 years out. He's back on tour with Korn right now. And God is using him, and everywhere they go, they're playing for audiences of like 75,000 to 100,000 teenagers all over Europe, and young adults. And everywhere this band goes, you know what everybody wants to know? They want to know, hey, what happened to you? Tell us about Jesus. What's this God stuff that you're into? And everywhere he goes, the Lord's using him. And that gift to play that guitar, he's using him to share the gospel in unlikely places with unlikely people. I saw him recently on the MTV Heavy Metal Awards or something. And, you know, the guy was interviewing him, and all he wanted to talk about was the book that he wrote about Jesus. So, you see, God uses these kinds of things. So, whatever it is, do all to the glory of God and for the advancement of his kingdom. Now, let me close with this. David served his own generation by the will of God. You see, it's no accident that we are here now. This is our time. This is our time. Now, it might not be the world that we wanted it to be. And I think for most of us, it probably certainly is not. I was with a friend in New York City a couple years ago, and he planted a church there, and we were just hanging out for a day and walking through the city and talking and praying and all. And of course, New York is, you know, kind of a microcosm of all that the world is in some cases, the most negative sense. And he said this to me. He said, you know, Brian, he said, here's the reality. This isn't the world we hoped for, but it's the one we got. And we got to do something with it. And I thought, you know, that's absolutely the case. This isn't the world we hope for. This is not the culture that I was hoping that my grandchildren would be brought up in. It's insane. It's out of control. It's steeped in godlessness. But it is what it is. And we're the ones that are here right now. It's our generation. It's our time. My point is this. We have an allotted amount of time, and it's during that time we've got to serve the Lord. And this is the time. This is your time. This is my time. Let's serve our generation, and let's do that in a variety of ways, however God would gift us and call us and point us in the direction of doing it. But let's remember that as we're doing this, we're also to be preparing and promoting another generation. You know, we have to realize that one of our great responsibilities is to pass the faith on to the next generation. I devote a lot of my time to hanging around with 20 to 30-year-old young men because those guys are the future. And I want to invest in them as much as I can and help them and promote their ministries as much as I can so that God can do what he wants to do through them, because we are going to be moving off the scene before we know it. We're going to be passing on. And like Paul did with Timothy, like David did with Solomon, part of serving the Lord in our generation is making sure that the work carries on to the successive generations. So may God help us. May we realize, all of us today, that there is indeed a call upon our life. May we prepare ourselves and prayerfully take steps of faith as God brings the opportunities.